Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start off with a story, and today's message is called A Willful Offering. The story goes like this. There's a beautiful Jewish legend about two brothers who lived side by side on adjoining lands. One was the head of a real large family with many children, but the other brother, he lived all alone. And one night, the brother with this large family lay awake and he thought, you know, my brother, he lives all alone and does not have companionship of a wife and children to cheer his heart like I do. You know what? While he sleeps, I'm going to carry some of my sheaves, some of my grain over into his field and bless him. But at the same hour, the other brother reasoned and said, you know what? My brother, he has a very large family with many children, and his needs are greater than mine. When he sleeps, I'm going to put some of my sheaves, some of my grain, into his field. So both brothers went out, and they met each other carrying the sheaves. They happened to meet at the dividing line of the two properties. And they were so overjoyed at the loving, giving heart of their brothers that they embraced each other and kissed. Now, according to legend, it's only a legend, just like my wife here is a legend. Right? Okay. According to legend, years later, at that very spot where the two brothers embraced stood the temple in Jerusalem. And on that very spot of their meeting stood the altar of the temple. Now it's a legend, it's a nice story, but in this story, both brothers were willing to think more of each other than themselves. They were willing to give freely out of all their goods, all their bounty, all their possessions, in order to bring happiness to the other one. And their love that they had for one another was genuine and it was pure. And God was pleased with them. And God as well desires to be pleased with our lives as we show that love and that generosity toward Him and our fellow man. Now this leads us today to the Torah portion known as Terumah. And this portion, Terumah, means offering. That's what it means. And it's from Exodus chapter 25, 1 verse through 27, 19. And you can see it on your bulletin. That's why I put it there every week. And this portion deals with the offering for the Mishkan or the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Now, the ancient rabbis held that this Mishkan, this tabernacle in the wilderness, was meant to be a book of deeper understanding and deeper wisdom. And it was something more glorious than itself, and it was to shadow heavenly things and eternal things. And there was a very deep meaning that was attached to this Mishkan, this tabernacle in the wilderness. And God wanted His people to understand its fullness, and He wants us to understand it as well. Within this understanding of the Mishkan, this tabernacle in the wilderness, we find the most complete story of redemption and the number one shadow and type in all of the Scripture. It was a shadow or a picture of the good things that were to come, containing the foundation of God's entire plan for a lost world. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1, we read the Torah. And we saw the Torah early. This is the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But it means more than that. It means God's commandments, God's laws, God's foundational truths. It was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Also, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 says that that the Mikdash, the sanctuary, is a copy and it's a shadow of what is in heaven. So a lot of the things that we participate in and we do, we're really getting it from what's taking place in heaven. The celebrations that we have even, this is just a copy of what's taking place in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot more dancing and celebrating and singing and rejoicing that we're doing in here today. A lot more. So we just have a Xerox copy of it. Maybe even a faded copy of it. We don't see the fullness and the completeness of it. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see the original, the fullness of it. We're going to see all the great rejoicing that's going to be taking place there. But it says in Hebrews 8:5 that the sanctuary is but a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That's why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that you saw or that was shown you on the mountain. And when Moses was on the mountain, God spoke to him face to face. And I can only imagine God speaking to me face to face. I don't know if I would be more terrified or excited being in the presence of God and Him speaking to me. I would be thinking, oh Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, Lord. I've blown it. I messed up so many times in my life. Lord, I don't even want to look upon You. I don't want You to speak to me because, Lord, I'm such a sinner, Lord. I know I've been saved. I'm under the blood of Messiah, what He's done for me, but I've sinned so much, Lord. I don't know how I'd feel. I don't know how any of us would feel. But God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And God showed him and gave him visions of things that were to come. Now concerning the sanctuary, where you have the outer court and the inner court, known as is a holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. God showed Moses every detail, every bit of material that was to be used, every color, every dimension, every position of where things go, every article of furniture. Everything had its meaning. Everything had its significance. Everything had its importance. Every little silver hook, every little brass pin, every cord that was there. All these materials they spoke of and prophesied of the Messiah, Yeshua, who was to come. Now, during the creation of the world, and I don't see Donnie here because I know Donnie was back. He was there back then. I mean, he's old. He's old. He was there at the beginning. But during the creation of the world, the triune God stamp the significance of three. Man was created in the image of God, and man is composed of ruach, of spirit. Man is composed of the soul or the nefesh, and man is composed of the body, this triune character of man, which is spirit, soul, and body. And in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle itself, there was also this picture of this new creation. And there was also the numerical signature of God. There were three main parts of this holy structure. We had the court or the outer court. We had the holy place, and then we had the most holy place, or what was known as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies represents God's holy presence, His throne room, where God ruled and reigns. And the holy place, the middle area, pictures heaven and heaven's provisions. And the outer court represents the earth and judgment for sin. And then again, the innermost room tells of God the Father. And the second room of God the Son. And the outer court speaks of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. And each part in itself embodies the fullness of the Godhead. It also said that the Holy of Holies represents the Kohanim, or the priesthood and the Levites. And the middle area, the holy place, represents the children of Israel. And the outer courts, all the other nations of the world. That triuneness God represented from the creation and all that He did. Collectively and individually, these three rooms describe Messiah Yeshua. But they also tell of us as believers as well. The Holy of Holies represents the Spirit, the God-conscious part of us. It's the innermost shrine, the Holy of Holies of the Ruach, or the Spirit, where the words, the Torah of God is deposited. And the holy place, the middle area, represents the nefesh, or our soul, our consciousness, our understanding. This is the soul or the mind. The holy place where the lamp lights up the understanding, where the bread for nourishment is, and also the incense of divine fellowship with God. And then the court, the outer area, the third place, is significant of the body or of world consciousness that is in us, in man. It represents the external side of man's being, that which is seen and recognized by all of us. That's what we all look like, all different. The external part. The actual person and where it's cleansed and where it's clothed and consecrated for service to God. And the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is God's portrayal of mankind. In this portion for today from Terumah, in Exodus 25, verses 1, and you can turn there in Exodus 25, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the children of Israel to bring me an offering. And you are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give.'" Again, this portion begins with that number 3 stamped within it, typifying what's to be seen in the overall tabernacle structure. The Lord God here in this verse we read is mentioned, as is Moses the Redeemer and the children of Israel, the redeemed of the Lord. Everything that was brought in, offerings, every work or service that was rendered, every experience, every measure revolved around the number 3. Notice that the name of the Lord is first in this verse we read. The children of Israel are last. And then we see Moses in between. Because Moses was the mediator and the intercessor between God and the children of Israel. He was God's voice to the people, and he was a type and a shadow of the coming Messiah, who is the intercessor between us as believers and the Father God who is heaven. That's why when we pray in Yeshua's name. In Jesus' name we pray, because he intercedes in our behalf, and he speaks for us, and he goes to the Father in our behalf, and he says, "You know that guy over there, Bob, Man, he's in a mess. Bob's messed up, Lord. He really needs help. And Yeshua speaks to the Father and says, you know what? Would you, for me, would you do that for me? Would you help Bob? Would you take care of Bob? And the Lord God says, of course, because Bob is covered over by the blood of our Messiah. Isn't it kind of neat to think about it that you have a need and Yeshua, Jesus, you know, goes up to the Father. He has the Father's ear and he says, Daddy, my buddy over here, Bob, man, he's in a mess. He really needs your help. Well, Bob's not really in a mess, okay? We're just using him as an example, right? Are you in a mess, Bob? Just a little mess. Just a little bit there. But he speaks in our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a little bit further ahead in the scripture, verses 18 and 19, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. God is here is speaking to Moses, and he says in Deuteronomy 18:18, he says, Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Now this scripture is known as a messianic prophecy because this prophet that's not named, this unknown prophet, is believed to be Messiah. Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua, is this prophet who was to come and fulfills every detail, all the prophecies concerning the Messiah of Israel. He fulfills all the prophecies completely. And he is the Goel. He is the Redeemer of all the world. He is the go-between, the intercessor, the mediator between God and man. He is the voice of God, the incarnate Word. In other words, he is the Word which became flesh. You know, when we look at the Torah and we bring it out, the Torah is a representation of God. It's a representation of Yeshua. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So when we carry the Torah and we honor the Word of God, we are honoring Yeshua because He is the Word of God, as it says in John 1, the Word of God who became flesh and He dwelt with us. He dwelt among us. So as the Torah comes around, we honor our Messiah. As we reach out our hands and touch it and bring it to our lips, we're ushering the Messiah into our lives. We're saying, come, Yeshua, come. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord, as I touch my lips. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit, O God. Breathe on me life. Thank you, Lord. He is the voice of God, that Word that became flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Here we see again Yeshua as that mediator. Just as we saw earlier, Moses was that intercessor, that intermediate. That was just a picture and a shadow of what Yeshua would do for us, being our intercessor. Going back to Exodus 25 and verse 1, the Lord called this my offering. If we look back there, it says here, let me look at it for a second here. It says, where was we here? Okay. It says in Exodus 25, 1 through 2, tell the children of Israel to bring me an offering. Bring me an offering. And the people were to take their offerings, the best that they had, and bring it to God. You know, that's why I like when we have offerings and tithes to bring to God. That's why I like us to come forward. This is kind of symbolic of the offering receptacle that was built for the children of Israel when they came forward and they filled the chest with their offerings. And it said that they filled it so much it was overflowing. So when we come forward, we are actively involved in giving of our offerings to God. It's not passive. You know, you go in some congregation and they'll pass around a little plate or they'll pass around a velvet bag or something, pass around and it goes by, you put something in it, it goes the next one. It's nothing. I mean, when you walk forward, you are presenting yourselves to God. You are offering yourself up to God. And you say, here I am, Lord, I'm coming before you and I'm giving you my best. That's why I like to do this. And we've been doing this for many, many years because God wants us to meet with him and give him our best. And in Exodus 25, the people were to willingly give to God what they knew rightfully belonged to him. In Exodus 24:7, in the chapter before, we read, then he took the book of the covenant, which was the Torah, the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people. And they responded. In fact, I believe I shared this last week. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. We see here that the Lord first required the people to offer themselves. First, we offer ourselves to God. Now the Lord was requesting our gifts to him. And that's the same thing. First, we give our lives over to him. We say, Lord, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've messed up, Lord. I've broken your commandments. I'm a horrible person. I'm offering myself up to you, Lord. Receive me, redeem me, sanctify me, cleanse me. And then, after we've done that, now we begin to give God our gifts, because now it comes from a willing heart. Now, this type of offering, and this portion today is known as terumah, and that word terumah was known as a heave offering. And as a heave offering, it was heaved or lifted up and waved before the Lord and then set upon his altar. So maybe next week when you come forward and you have your offering, maybe we should wave it before the Lord. A heaving. We're heaving it toward heaven. We're lifting it toward heaven and say, here, Lord, we're giving it to you. This is yours, O Lord. And that's what it is. But it's more than that. We do that because we're separating it from our desires and our wants. You know, what we're doing is we're taking it from earth and lifting it toward heaven. We're separating ourselves for the holy things of God. That word signifies something that was lifted up high off the ground. It refers to complete separation from earthly ties. We're separating it from our ties that we have to this world. We're separating all of that. And sometimes that's hard to do. It's really hard to do. But we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Yeah, Lord, I have needs. I have expenses, Lord. But I'm putting those aside and I'm separating myself from my earthly fears and concerns and anxieties and lifting it up and giving it to you. Thank you, Lord. It refers to complete separation from your earthly ties and given wholly and freely to God. Giving it to him freely. Thank you, Lord. Now the newly redeemed people of Israel were commanded by God to take a portion of their choice things, things that they could use for earthly pleasures, and give it toward the building of the tabernacle. Now some of us here are doing similar things. You know, we're giving toward the building, a building fund. As they were giving toward a tabernacle, we're giving toward a tabernacle as well that God has for us. And He's telling us to give freely toward that. The Lord is telling us to do the very same thing, as I mentioned, to give a portion of our choice things and our offerings and bring it willingly for the work of the kingdom of God. You know, God is the greatest of givers. He really is. And being born anew in Him, we should take on that same characteristic of our Heavenly Father. We should give Him our time, our abilities, our wealth, and our influence should be willingly and cheerfully given back to Him because He first gave us. All our worldly gains should be hallowed for the glory and the honor of God. Our hearts should drive us to part with our earthly enjoyments in order to contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord didn't call upon the people of Egypt left behind, but upon those who had observed His commands and were saved from death and bondage through the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. And that took place on the Passover. And we're having our Passover as well on April 15th. Which I'm looking forward to. I always enjoy that so much. But today, God is also requiring us who have come out of sin's bondage, who have come out of Egypt, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, that God's Passover lamb, to meet His conditions following our salvation and our deliverance. We have to be obedient now. God commanded the redeemed children of Israel to bring to Him, or to return to Him, some of the spoils of Egypt that was handed over and given to them. First God gives, then He asks that His people to give in return. God offers abundance to His redeemed ones, and then enables them to return a small part of it to Him. He demands from believers very little in exchange for what He has already lavished on us. And let me tell you, God has lavished so much on us. And we don't always realize it, and we take it for granted what God has done for each one of us. Now the offering in Exodus 25 was consecrated to the Lord, and God's people were to give with heart. They were not to offer it reluctantly, or hold back in any way whatsoever. They were to give, and if you look in the Hebrew, it says hilariously, cheerfully, and willingly. The Hebrew text is also rendered on the part of every man whose heart drives him. We should be driven to want to bless the kingdom of God. We should give joyfully, willingly, hilariously. Now, I'm not telling you to come up here next week. I mentioned already, come up here waving it before the Lord, but now it sounds like we have to be hilarious too. I don't know. Maybe come up there, oh, thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! I don't know. Hey, at least get your blood moving, huh? At least wake you up a little bit there. But God says, the heart that drives. God's looking for the heart. It doesn't matter if it's a nickel or a dime or $1 million, but it's what's in your heart. It's like that widow who Yeshua was watching coming up to present her offering, and she gave two small little coins, and He says, you know what? This woman gave more than all the other people because they gave out of their wife. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her need. And God is looking for with our heart. God is always wanting what's in our heart, the purity of our heart. Thank you, Lord. God Himself put that willingness in the hearts of the people in Exodus in order that they would give and obey His commandment. And everything that we get from God comes to us freely. Everything that we give back to God needs to be given to God generously and freely. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he said, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, doesn't this sound a lot, what I've just been reading from Exodus 25? Exactly. Because God hasn't changed. The scripture says that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. He still wants us to give from our heart generously, lovingly, hilariously. The children of Israel willingly, hilariously, and cheerfully brought their gifts to God. And they were grateful that God had redeemed them, God had delivered them, and God had forgave them. They were so grateful and generous that they brought more than enough. They brought so much that they had to be stopped. They had to be stopped. As Moses was there watching, they were filling up, the chests were overflowing, and they had to get another one. And they overflowed, and it was just overflowing. And he says, "Stop! You're giving too much! Stop!" I would faint. I would love to see that. Because, yes, we're praying for a building for us that we can have of our own. Boy, I'd love to see that thing overflowing. And you coming up here hilarious and generous. I'd probably faint. Then someone else would have to pick me up and whatever. We read in Exodus 36 about this. Verse 2. Exodus 36, verse 2. It says, "Then Moses called Bezalel, Oholiab, and all the wise-hearted men, and whose minds Adonai, the Lord, had set wisdom, along with everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. They received from Moses the entire offering that the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to build it. They brought freewill offerings to him morning after morning. Then all the skilled men who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came one by one from the work he was doing and said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the work of this construction that the Lord had commanded be done.' So Moses gave an order, and they proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let neither man nor woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained." Listen to this. "The people were restrained from bringing more, for the work of the material they had was sufficient for all the work with much left over." They had to restrain them. In other words, people were coming up and filling the offerings. There was so much, it was too much. And they had to just stop, and they grabbed the people. "Get away! Get away! Stop! That's too much!" You know, and have all the Levites, you know, start guarding. "Come on, that's too much! Stop! Stop already! It's too much!" They had to be restrained. That's what God's word says. They had to be restrained. In this scripture, we see that the children of Israel had to be restrained from giving, for they brought way too much. Now, what's sad is that the body of Messiah today, the congregation, the church, whatever you want to call it, we have to be constrained. That's the word that means forced. Have to be forced to give, rather than restraining the people and saying, "Stop, you've given too much." They have to be forced to give because they give so little. And that's a fact. It's a fact. In a normal congregation, doesn't matter if it's a messianic synagogue or a church, whatever it is, statistics say 10% of the people, if that much, 10% tithe. 10% of the people give what God commands to give, 10%. And the other 90% don't give at all, or they just give a pittance. Just a pittance. But they had to be restrained because they gave too much. You know, the opposite should be the case, because God has done so much for each and every one of us here today. God has done so much that we should hilariously and cheerfully give our lives and our gifts for the kingdom of God. So I'm expecting next week when you all come up to be having your hands lifted as a heave offering to God. Lord, I'm separating myself from the things of the world. I'm giving it to you, Lord, and I'm so happy that I can do it. I'm happy. Just ask Irene that's over there talking to Louie right now. Ask her. I ask her, is it time? Can we tithe this week? Can we tithe this week? Can we do it this week? And she said, well, let me check. Come on, can we do it this week? All the time. Don't I ask you all the time? Because I want to give. I believe in it with all my heart to give not 10%, but more than 10%. That's my desire and that's will. But you know what? God gave us the greatest example of all, of willful and generous giving. And you know where we see that? Where do we see that God was the most generous and willful giving ever? We see in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says in John 3:16, this is probably the most well-known scripture in the world. It's been translated in hundreds of languages in the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Look at the word he uses. That he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved you and you and you and you that he gave his Son, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, that if you would put your faith in him, that if you would trust in him and confess your sins and give your life over him, that God would bring you eternal, everlasting life. God gave. Willingly, generously, God gave. And the scriptures say that it was a free gift. God didn't give it expecting anything back. It was a free gift of God, the salvation. And in the scripture I just read from John 3:16, we see, one, that God loved, or God showed us that to love is to give. If you love, you will give. God so loved the world that he gave. If you love, you're going to give. Secondly, to love much is to give much. If you love a lot, then you're going to give a lot. To love much is to give much. And thirdly, God showed us that he loves the world so much that he gave what was the most precious choice gift of all. So again, in that scripture from John 3:16, to love is to give, to love much is to give much. And because he loved so much that he gave his most precious choice thing that he had, and that was his Son, Jesus. He gave so that we might have eternal life. This is the example that we need to follow as believers. Follow the example of God and the willingness of Yeshua to give us of life so that we may be more Messiah-like, and that we can be conformed to the image of the living God and walk in the fullness of all the blessings of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Everyone, close your eyes for a moment, please. Don't be looking around, and just close your eyes and just concentrate for a moment. We just heard the story of how God loves us so much.